Amen. So here's the question, guys. Are you confident in sharing your faith in Christ? Are you confident in doing this? Are you confident in handling the occasional conflict and opposition that comes when you do? And beyond that, does conflict scare you? We find that a lot of times we can be a little bit inhibited in the way we communicate our faith because the reality is we're afraid of how people will respond to us. We can be afraid to invite people to come to a meeting because what are they going to think of us if X, Y, or Z happens in our meeting? Or what are people going to think if I open my heart and I say, this is who I really am? How are they going to respond? And really, we can end up acting out of fear or living in a small place because of fear when God challenges us to live in faith. So here's the main question. How can we grow in confidence to communicate Christ in real life? And I'll tell you, I'm not a guy who's going to be banging on doors, like going door to door, knocking on people's doors, saying, hey, do you know Jesus? And a real confrontive presentation of the gospel is not the way I'm wired. I'm wired much more for living life with people and trusting God, but not just trusting, asking God to open up doors in conversations. And looking for that. Okay, God, now how can I speak life? I was able to sit down with a friend of mine named Rocky a couple of weeks ago in a coffee shop after I had been praying. I hadn't seen him in months. And he is not serving the Lord. But he loves to come up and say hello to me. And I was meeting with Jeff Mason in the coffee shop and I saw Rocky for the first time in a long time. But I was in another meeting, so it wasn't really the opportunity to really connect with him. I said, God, give me an opportunity to speak into his life. And guess what? Rocky came walking in the door a few days later, and I got to sit and talk with him for a long time and actually begin to talk about the gospel with the guy. When we ask God for open doors and we're looking for open doors, he'll bring open doors. He will do it. He's more committed to his mission and his purpose than you could ever hope to be. He already is. So we're gonna read through this passage, and we're gonna talk about communication, God giving us wisdom on the mission. And it's not gonna just deal with conflict, although you're gonna see Paul is in the middle of conflict, big time. But it's gonna apply to loads of areas in our lives. So Paul has just been dragged out of the temple in Jerusalem by an angry mob. The Roman soldiers that are around have just come in to rescue Paul from this mob that wants to kill him. And they've bound him in chains. They've had to physically carry him out of the crowd because of the violence. And we pick up right here in Acts 21:37. And I'm going to read all the way through Acts 22, and then we're just going to talk. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city." Pay attention to that. That'll come back later. "A citizen of no obscure city, I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers, fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." He didn't have a microphone, a lapel mic. He's probably shouting out much louder than I am right now, calling out to this angry mob. It says, "And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, 'I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a very respected teacher, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are to this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all of the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Now, up until this word, they listened to him, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging, to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." And Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Wow. That's crazy stuff going on. He's been arrested. He's using the opportunity to present the gospel to people. He's been laid out for the whips. This is intense. This is really, I don't think I can tell the story quite as intense as what was really going on without just shouting. Because there's a lot of shouting that's going on in this story. There's a lot of it. But what we're going to talk about is how Paul communicates in the middle of all of it. We can learn a lot about healthy life and healthy communication, healthy conflict, and a healthy way to present the gospel to people who might not want to listen to you. All through the verses we just read. Luke 12:11 says this. Jesus says this. And when they bring you, not if, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Hear that? When people bring you before the authorities because of what you've already been doing and what you've already been saying, don't be anxious. God has got you. Holy Spirit is going to give you wisdom to speak. Do you believe that? Then you can sleep easy tonight. We can pray for open doors and we can go to sleep and rest knowing that God is going to give us the words that we need to say when we need to say them. Now, we don't want to use that as an excuse not to learn how to communicate well. Not to learn how to present the gospel well. And that's what I'm going to talk about here. The first thing we see Paul doing is this. When he begins to communicate to people who are opposing him, he communicates with honor. When he begins to speak to this angry mob of Jews who have just been beating him, he doesn't start with saying, "You foolish Jews." Speaking in their language, he says to them, "Brothers, fathers." If you want people to hear you, if you want the gospel to be communicated effectively through you to a lost and broken people, speak the language of the people you're addressing. Now, I'm not saying that the next time JJ goes back to Zambia, he has to learn all the local dialects and be ready to present the gospel to them in every dialect. But you know what he has to do, and what you have to do, and what I have to do? We have to learn to speak the culture of the people we want to reach. Paul begins by speaking the heart language of the Jews. And he begins to address them in Hebrew. And he says, "Brothers, fathers." He's showing respect right out of the gate. "Brothers, fathers." If we give respect to the people we want to reach, we'll go a long way. Word says a soft answer turns away wrath. He just as easily could have, like the same Paul, okay? Same Paul addressing people he already knows very well. The Galatian church, who began in grace, and when the legalists came in, they began to cave to it. They began to give to it. And Paul addresses the Galatian church, and he says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." He can only say that because he has the relationship to say that. But when we begin to speak to an unreached people, if you want to speak to a lost world, can I tell you the way that you begin speaking to a lost world is not, "Oh, you foolish," fill in the blank. He starts with saying, "Brothers, fathers." And then he begins to say something. He says, "Guys, I was just like you. I was just like you. And in my zeal, I too persecuted this way to the death. I too was arresting people like they have just done to him. They've just tried to kill him. I stood in judgment while others stoned Stephen, executed Stephen. I too did this." But you know what's interesting is he actually affirms something in the Jews. He affirms their zeal. Now, their zeal was without knowledge. Their zeal was off. Their zeal was wrong. There's truth and there's not truth. And these guys, their zeal was in error. But he started by affirming their zeal. If we can affirm and identify with what is good in the people we want to reach, it will open a lot of doors to begin to really address real issues. And the way he did this was by entering into their story. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. If you want to reach unsaved people, lost people, broken people, find a way to enter their story. Find a way to identify with them. That's why I hang out with runners. I can enter into the story of somebody who's training for a marathon or who's they may be faster than me, they may be able to do a lot that I can't do. But I find that common ground and I enter into their story. Or musicians, those are the two that I end up interacting with a lot. Musicians and runners. You find that common ground where you can enter into their story. And it's okay to even recognize and understand their opposition. If you want to see Muslims come to Christ, if you want to see atheists come to Christ, if you want to see nature worshipers come to Christ, it's okay to understand their opposition. Where they've seen Christians behaving very ungodly, and they've judged the faith. It's okay to understand their opposition. And then you come into their opposition with your own life story. This is a way we communicate with honor to unsaved people. And not just unsaved people, guys. This is true within the church. We learn to communicate with honor to one another when there's disagreement, when there's relational challenges. Communicate with honor, not with dishonor. And then secondly, what Paul does here is he tells them his story. And he begins to communicate through his own story. Guys, this is what we do. We learn to communicate through our story. You need to learn to communicate to people through your story. You could be a really well-equipped person and know the Bible in and out. You can know scriptures in and out. You can come up to somebody and say, "I got the four spiritual laws for you, and I'm going to walk you through the Romans road. You are coming to Jesus. Today is your day." But when you learn to communicate through your own story, whether it's four spiritual laws, whether it's taking people through Romans, whatever tools you use, when you bring your story like Paul did here, and he begins to tell them how Jesus got a hold of him, it actually opens doors that all of your wisdom and knowledge will never open. Paul tells the story how Jesus got a hold of him. It's going to come up very quickly on the screen. Story is powerful. Story is engaging. It's memorable. It's relatable. Your story, guys, is engaging. I think it was Randy was praying for me before the meeting, saying, just be you. Be who God's created you to be. And let that come out. Don't try to be somebody else. Because, guys, my story is what Jesus has done in me. And I can communicate it like no one else can. Your story, like Paul's story, is what Jesus has done in you, and no one else can communicate it like you can. No one. No one has your story. And Jesus did this all the time. He told stories. Have you ever read in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? You ever heard this? The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then Jesus tells a story. And then he does it again. The kingdom of heaven is like. Like a wealthy landowner who went away. Kingdom of heaven is like Again, this wealthy landowner who gave gifts, gave talents to his three servants, entrusted them. And Jesus tells stories. Your story bypasses a lot of the intellectual hurdles initially, a lot of the emotional challenges that people have with the gospel. Your story disarms people. Jesus wasn't afraid to use story. You don't need to be afraid to use story. So here's the question. What is your story? What's your story, guys? What has Jesus done in your life? How did Jesus get a hold of you? How did he get your attention? Micah Jones can tell a story that I cannot tell. Gabe Meek can tell a story that I cannot tell. Joe Amato can tell a story that I cannot tell about how Jesus got a hold of him. How Jesus continues to get a hold of you. How Jesus continues to open your eyes. You can tell your story. It doesn't mean people are always going to respond and go, "Wow, what an amazing story. How can I turn to Jesus?" I wish that were the case here, but what happened is the crowd ended up yelling and throwing dirt in the air. And the Romans, at the end of this part, the Romans withdrew from Paul and left him alone. I'm not saying, let's do this. We're going to tell our story the right way, guys. And then everything's going to be easy. Yes, got it. Sorry. Wish I could say that. The gospel is always going to provoke a response. And sometimes people respond because God's got their heart and it's their day and like, wow. And you just get to enjoy that when it happens. And sometimes they respond in anger. It's okay. I'm going to wrap quickly with this. The third thing we do. We communicate with honor first. We communicate with our own story. But we also communicate the truth with wisdom. Paul actually included the gospel as he told him his story. And even when he stood then before the Romans after the Jews had rejected his story, and the Romans are stretching him out to whip him, he communicated truth. And this is really interesting. He's already been communicating the truth of the gospel. And now he communicates practical wisdom. But he does it in a really important way. They're stretching him out for the whips. And Paul doesn't scream out, "I'm a Roman citizen, you idiot!" Would have been true. He says, again, with this honoring, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" I kind of doubt he said it just like I just said it. He's already been beaten. He's already been through it. But notice the way he questions. He's respectful rather than demanding. He's not attacking the authority. He's questioning it with honor. But he's bringing truth along with it, with wisdom from the Lord that you can't set up. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom when you need it. And he actually stands for his right as a citizen. He questions the civil authority. But how we do that when we need to do that is very important. How we question, how we challenge is just as important than that we do it. When we communicate truth to people, but we communicate with wisdom, it's very meaningful. It's very helpful for them, think if he would have said, "You idiot," he probably just would have got whipped a little bit harder. I'm going to read this. This is Jesus one more time. I've crossed the 20-minute barrier. This is Jesus. I'm not reading the same passage. This is Jesus saying it again for the second time. Luke 21, 11 through 15. "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. But this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." I will do it, says the Lord. I will give you wisdom for this situation. This is a promise for us, guys. God promises wisdom for us as we are committed to His mission and His purpose. I ask you again, do you believe that? As you're committed to His kingdom, His purpose, His mission, do you believe this promise that He said, "I will give you a mouth and wisdom"? This is a promise from Jesus for you. So what are we going to do with this? I want to challenge you, those friends, those neighbors that you want to reach with the gospel. You want to see them come to faith in Christ. There's relationships within the church that you want to see built and grow in a healthy way. Learn the language and the culture and the story of the people you want to reach. Give dignity to them. Enter their story with your own story and bring Jesus with you. If we can do this, we'll build healthy relationships. We can deal with really challenging topics together. We can actually do this because we're doing it in a culture of respect. I could have titled this "Conflict and How to Deal with It." I could have titled this "Conflict with Your Spouse and How to Move Forward." We could have called it "Healthy Marriage." We could have called it "Healthy Parenting." We could have given this any number of titles because the application is huge. If we will approach people with respect and dignity, if we'll get into their history, get into their story, if we'll bring Jesus as we do it, this is how we build life. I wrote this: we want real relationships, real change, and real church on a real mission. So let's communicate well. It's almost too simple.